Lee Strobel is a former atheist and journalist who grew up in Chicago. He was a journalist for one of the major newspapers in the Chicago city. And after becoming Christian, though he was once an atheist, he became pastor and a very well-known author in the Christian circles. He wrote some great apologetic books for the Christian faith. Two in particular that I would strongly and highly recommend that you read would be The Case for Christ, which he wrote from a journalist's perspective and through his research abilities and experiences, how a researcher would investigate the legitimacy of Jesus Christ, really being who he said he was, as well as really resurrecting as his disciples claimed he did. And so it's a great book to strengthen your faith and introduce others to the faith as well. Another excellent book that he wrote was called The Case for Faith, which looks at common obstacles or objections that people have towards the Christian faith, like, if God is so good, why is there evil and suffering? If he is so powerful, all these things. So two great books of many books that he's written that is worthwhile your read. And he was sharing one time about his testimony. And before he was a Christian, one of the things that he struggled with a lot was his anger and his temper. And I could relate to that very much so, because I think if throughout my whole life, I think if there's one thing that I wrestled with, and that was anger, especially behind the wheel, you know, when you're driving, and especially in Korea. No. But he was sharing one time how before he was a Christian, he had so many bouts with anger and blowing up at home. And one time, he still remembers, his little five-year-old daughter, Allison, was next to him, but he got so angry at something, he kicked a hole in the wall of his house. And he remembers seeing how his daughter would run away from him because she was so afraid of her father. But by God's grace, later on he became a Christian after attending a Willow Creek church in Chicago and giving his life to Christ through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, and just 5 months after giving his life to Christ, his life went through such a drastic change that not only did his wife notice the drastic difference, even his five-year-old daughter Allison noticed the difference. And this is what he remembers distinctly, what his daughter said to his mom one day in front of him. She said this, "Mommy, I want God to do to me what he did to Daddy." And he was so blown away that his five-year-old daughter could tell that something very deep and significant changed in her father's life. And not only that, he was equally blown away by the fact that through the change that the gospel brought in his life, that change attracted his daughter to God. That is the power of the gospel. Amen. You see, when the gospel impacts a life, things change. The gospel changes people, and God gets the glory. This passage that we're going to look at today in Galatians is part of, in short part, a little bit of Paul's testimony in terms of how his life was radically transformed after encountering the living Christ. And we will look at that today. The power of the gospel to change a life, it is all because of God. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 today, verses 11 to 24. And not all the verses are in your outline, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, and we'll continue our journey through this letter. Now, follow along with me in your outlines. And the first thing that we learn here today in our text is that God is the source of the true gospel. So everyone repeat, God is the source of the true gospel. Let's look at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And now, one of the other things that Paul will be addressing we'll jump down to verses 18 to 23, is the objection that people had with saying, you know what, Paul, you know, maybe Paul got this gospel from other people, you know, maybe some disciples in another city, and so this really isn't from God. This was an invention of man. And so Paul says this in verses 18 to 23. Then after 3 years, so after 3 years of knowing Christ through this divine encounter on the road to Damascus, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So he is letting the churches in Galatia know that he didn't spend much time with the apostles or the other disciples, that the gospel message that he taught to the churches in Galatia was directly from God. You see, our story is ultimately God's story of what he has done for us. Every believer's story is ultimately his story that is being worked out in us. To those who are doubting Paul's authority and gospel, he shares how God was the writer of his salvation story. Paul clearly shares how God is the source of the true gospel. God gave it to him directly, not even through these other apostles or disciples. His gospel, the true gospel, was not an invention. It was not tradition. It was direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul got it from the main source. It'd be kind of like this. It'd be like if people were asking, you know, is that a real iPad? You know, because there's a lot of fake ones going around right now, even though it looks almost the same. Did you really get it from an authorized Apple dealer? Is it the real deal? To which you might reply, well, no, actually, I got it from Steve Jobs. Meaning, you got it directly from the man in charge. And that is, in essence, the argument behind what Paul is saying in these opening verses of this portion of Galatians. He is saying that God is the source of the gospel, and it was through a revelation of Christ, his encounter with the living God, that he is sharing this message with them. So he is the source of the gospel because no man could have thought of this one. For one of the unique elements of the true gospel of Jesus Christ compared to any other of these religions is that other religions focus on man. What man must do to get right with God again. Other religions focus on laws you must keep, teachings we must follow, rituals we must go through, sacrifices we must make. Why? In order to make the gods happy. In order to do enough to earn favor with the gods and get a good place in the afterlife. Man's religion exalts man. It exalts man's physical ability and physical intellect to achieve a greater status after we die. Man's religion is about man's role to get right with his God. It is centered around man. Its end is in the hands of man. But the true gospel is all God. The gospel is all God, what he has done. It is what God has done for us, how he paid the price and the penalty for our punishments, for our sins, for the redemption of our souls, for the forgiveness of all that we have done to fall short of the standard of God's righteousness. It is about what God has done to provide the sacrifice and the shedding of blood that must be atoned for the forgiveness of sins. It is about what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. The gospel is all God. Religion exalts man. The gospel exalts God. Christianity is God's revelation to us through His Word, through His Son, He reached out to us. God is the source of the true gospel. Amen. And another thing we learn here is that God, through the gospel, is the source of true life change. So everybody repeat, true life change. So God, through the gospel, is the source of true life change. Transformation does not happen through education. Transformation does not happen through diets and New Year's resolutions. Can I get an amen, right? True transformation happens when a life encounters the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you truly encounter the gospel, your life is never the same. Both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, there is a change because of the power of the gospel. And that is why Paul declares in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed, and I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so he is boasting of the cross of Christ. He is bragging about the gospel, because when you release the gospel through your lips, lives change. So there is never any reason to be ashamed of it. If you proclaim the gospel and they receive your message, that is eternal blessing for them and for you. If you proclaim the gospel and they need time to think about it, those seeds are blessings in them, but there is a blessing over your life. If you proclaim the gospel and they reject it and make fun of you and even persecute you, there is even greater blessing upon your life. So it is win, win, or win in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So never be ashamed to declare this life-changing message. God changes eternity for the lives of people in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel radically changed Paul's life. What he hated changed in verse 13. What he loved changed in verse 14. Let's look at that. Let's look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13 together, shall we? Ready to begin? For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Let's stop there. And so he's showing them another proof from his life that the gospel from God transformed him. That God, through the gospel, brought true life change in him. He's saying, I used to hate the church. I used to hate Christians. I used to hate Jesus. My whole life's focus was on bringing an end to believers. I killed Christians. That is what Paul did. And so he's saying, look at this. Now I am preaching the same message from the people I once killed. So he is saying that my life radically changed. What I used to hate changed. But also, now what he loves changed. Let's read verse 14 together. Ready to begin? And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. He is saying, I was the top of the class for my Jewish school. I was the top of the class for this school of Pharisees. I was the prodigy amongst all my peers. I was leading the way, and I loved it. I loved studying this law that told the Jewish people what they had to do to make God happy. So he used to love working for the traditions of man, of trying to be the center of his own salvation. But what happened? He encountered God, the living God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then everything started to change. What he loved and hated radically changed. You see, God brings radical transformation through the gospel. Our whole life changes because of Jesus. Our priorities change. His kingdom first. Our passions change. We live for Him. Our pleasures change. We delight in Him and we delight in His Word. Our pastimes change. We rest in Him. Our pursuits change. We seek after Him. What are you pursuing today? Worldly pleasure or eternal treasure? You cannot have both. You know, I heard this amazing story about this father who got convicted that he needed to not only be a spiritual leader in his home with his wife and three children, he also needed to be a disciple maker. That he realized that this family is the place where I need to raise disciples, warriors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, obviously they had their family devotions. He led them in prayer. He would pray over his wife and kids. He sought to do all these things. He sought to be an example by also witnessing on the streets to strangers when his family was there as well. Now, this is the awesome thing. A demonstration of how the gospel radically transforms the value structures and foundations of a family. Now, when his children, who are all still under in elementary school, not yet in high school, all three of them, when it is their birthday, do you know what they ask for from their parents and from their dad? Whenever it is their birthday, they can't wait for their birthday because they want their dad to take them out witnessing on their birthday. When I heard that, I was blown away. I was like, that is a family whose value systems, whose passions, whose pursuits, whose pastimes have all been influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a picture of how God, through His gospel, transforms our priorities, passions, pleasures, our pursuits. Not only is it a radical change, it is a change that produces passion for Jesus Christ, His kingdom and His glory, in such a way that when others see your life, they glorify God. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Let's read these two verses together. Ready, begin? They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. He is saying, I went through such a radical change. And again, he is not boasting in himself. He is saying, my passions, my pursuits changed so radically that when believers started to look at the passions of my life, they were drawn to God. They glorified God because of me. Your life was created to bring glory to God. That is why you exist. Your life, breath, and every heartbeat that you have been given has been given to you so that you might bring glory to God. That they may see your love and good works and praise our Father in heaven. Christianity in its current form, for most of the world, is not Christianity in the biblical form. Today's casual, complacent, apathetic churchgoer is not a Christian according to the Bible. For a Christian biblically is a lover of God. Is that a Christian biblically is one who loves God And that love is manifest by a pursuit of God. And so we need to look in the mirror of Scripture. And we need to look in the mirror of our souls and see, is there a reflection? A warning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 about what could happen. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And so let's look in the mirror of Scripture. And the mirror of our souls. And take an honest assessment today. Am I a lover of God, seen through my pursuit of God? Or am I a lover of myself and a lover of money? Also, a Christian biblically is a lover of others. That there is a love, a concern for the eternal destiny of the souls of the people next to you. That there is a bothersome spirit in your heart because you realize these people on this train are probably destined to hell right now. Is there something in your heart that moves to intercede, to want to maybe even talk with someone to see if they are certain of their eternal destination? That love is expressed to unbelievers by loving them both physically and spiritually, meeting the needs of those who are in need and caring for their souls and eternal destiny. Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 and to 12 says, "And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another," in the last days again, "and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because of the lawlessness of men will be increasing, the love of many will grow cold." So again, we want to look in the mirror of Scripture and the mirror of our souls. Is my love for people, is my concern for the church growing? That when you see it in its apathetic, powerless state, that there's something that bothers you, not to criticize and condemn the church, but something that bothers you to pray and fast for an awakening in the church. And when you look at the world and see those who hate Christ, who enslave and violate these Korean women 30, 40, 50 times a night for years on end, is there something in your heart that, of course, hates sin, but also longs so much for their salvation? Or is the love of our hearts growing colder? You see, being a Christian biblically means leaving everything of your past life of selfishness, of being a lover of yourself. It means leaving all of that behind and following Jesus. Luke 5:11, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Jesus." Luke 5:28, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus." Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you following him? Have you left behind your old life of loving and living for yourself and your own ambitions? And now are you living your life in pursuit of your love, Jesus Christ? Because your life will always pursue the thing that you love. For a lot of us, we are pursuing our boyfriend. We are pursuing our girlfriend because that is the object of our affection. We love that person. So you pursue them. For some of us, we are pursuing career advancement because that is what you love. Be it the title, the power, the respect, or the prosperity, you pursue the thing that you love. And for those who are lovers of Jesus, He is your pursuit. You see, the one you follow determines your direction. It's kind of like when you're driving. You know, for those of you guys who drive and you're following friends to a unfamiliar location, and you kind of have an idea of where it is, but just to be on the safe side, you're following your friend who's driving in front of you. And you have maybe gotten into this conversation before that you're in familiar neighborhoods and territory, but still, you want to make sure you get there, so you're following the car in front of you. And so you make a turn, and somebody in the car may have said this, and I've had this conversation. Somebody have said, "Eddie, shouldn't you be going straight? I think if you go straight, it could be faster. How come you made that turn?" My response is always, "Oh, I'm just following him. I'm just following him. Oh, Eddie, I think you're supposed to turn here. Don't go straight. I'm pretty sure you're supposed to turn here." And my response is, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just following him. I'm just following him." You see, who you follow determines the direction of your life. If you are following someone, every turn, every step, every decision is determined by the object of your affection. Are you following Jesus, or do you just bump into him on Sundays? In light of the biblical definition of Christianity, we need to ask ourselves honestly, am I a follower of Jesus? Am I following him? But another way to say that is to honestly ask ourselves, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I would rather have you honestly assess yourself today and realize, my goodness, not only am I not following Jesus, not only is the true object of my affection the idols of a person or of prosperity or of a position in my workplace, I'm not saved. I would rather have you shocked today than shocked on Judgment Day. Because you need to ask yourself, has my life really changed? Because when a life encounters the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a life change that happens. What we love changes. What we hate changes. Your passions and pursuits, your use of your pastime changes. If it is the same as the world, except you check in for a couple of hours on Sundays to a church, you may not be saved. Mondays, 3 p.m. Where are you? Tuesdays, 8 p.m. What are you doing? Fridays, 11 p.m. Does your life bring glory to God? Have you encountered the living God through the power of the gospel? You see, the gospel is a radical message, making radical people pursue a radical cause. If you need your life to change, only God can do it. Come to the cross today. Die so that you could start to live. You know, this quote that I read recently, I love it. He said, "The danger, the problem, the issues, the hurdles of world missions today is not radical Islam. It is nominal Christianity." The biggest challenge to missions today is not radical Islam. It is a nominal, complacent, lukewarm Christianity. God is the source of true life change. And it happens when we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. And that leads us to the third point. And that is, God, through the gospel, is the source of true life calling. So everybody repeat, true life calling. So God, through His gospel, is the place where we ultimately find our life calling, your ultimate purpose to live. Let's look at Galatians 1:15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace. Now, verse 15, it literally says, but He was set apart from the womb. So when He says, set me apart, it's really the literal words there are, He set me apart from the womb. It reveals some important things, these few precious verses here, words here. It reveals that the calling upon a life comes before we were even born. That God has a purpose for every child being formed in the womb today. Amen? There is a sacred destiny we must honor for every life that is created. It reveals the sanctity and sacredness of life in the womb. But it is also an echo of Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah 1:5, where God calls Jeremiah, his prophet, and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations." So why did God choose and save Jeremiah to be a messenger of His grace to the nations? Why did God save Paul and us? Let's look at verse 16. Let's look 15 and 16 again. "But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me." So again, He encountered the living God through the gospel. His life was changed. Now why? Why did God save Paul? He reveals it here. "Was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that," what? "I might," what? "Preach Christ among the Gentiles." And then he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone." Why did God save Paul and why did God save us? In order that we might preach Christ to the world. God saved us to send us out to be messengers of His grace. He selected us before creation. He set us apart for His service. And He sends us out to preach the gospel. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed with the gospel message to be a blessing to those who need the gospel message. You are saved to share the gospel. You are chosen to change the world one soul at a time. This is your divine calling. This is your divine destiny. To be a messenger of grace to the city that God has called you to live in. I posted this on Facebook this past week. I read it from the Daily Herald. The Daily Herald reported last Wednesday, just a few days ago, that violent crimes amongst youth in Korea jumped almost 50% within the past 2 years, mainly because of young rapists. Last year alone, more than 3,428 adolescents were probed for rape and robbery. Young people committing rapes increased by over 337%. To 2,029 youth last year. 2,029 youth compared to just 2 years ago. A 337% increase. I mentioned this before a few weeks ago. The seeds are now turning into weeds. You know, when I first read just the title of the article saying, past 2 years, almost 50% increase in violent crimes amongst youth, before I even read the rest of the article, I knew the number one cause was going to be because of rape. Because I know the same stats I shared with you, because I know Korea is the most online country in the world, because I know that The young people are the most online in the world because I know that young people in this country, even elementary school students, they are addicted to pornography. Because I know this, I knew this would be the weeds that results. The seeds of sexual immorality are now turning into weeds of wickedness and perversion. So parents and teachers, the only way we are going to see a change in this is to take up your calling as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and share this message to the children and youth of this nation. To share the gospel to this nation. Because only the gospel can uproot the seeds of immorality and transform the wickedness of the human heart into righteousness through Christ. Only the gospel can do that. And we need a purity revolution today, but also we need a preaching revolution where every believer understands their call, their God-given purpose to be preachers of righteousness in an ungodly generation, just like Noah was. God is the source of our true life calling through the gospel. You have been given the gospel in order to herald. That is what preaching really means, to herald, to declare the good news to the city that you are in. So when you are in the taxis, when you are in the trains and subway systems of the city, when you are walking the streets, ask the Lord to give you divine appointments and to take steps of faith. Ask them, what do you think will happen when you die? Ask them, do you know Jesus Christ? See yourself as a missionary here and learn the language. We offer free classes. You just pay for the material. They're excellent courses. And until you can articulate at least a basic level of Korean of the gospel, buy tracts downstairs in our bookstore. We sell Christians' tracts. And if you do not know how to articulate the gospel in your native language of English, take Evangelism Explosion. It starts this Saturday with Pastor Mike and learn how to share the gospel. Let's begin saturating soul with prayer and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Korea is our mission field as long as we are here. Amen. So everybody repeat after me. Korea is my mission field. Korea is my mission field. Korea is my inheritance. Do you believe it? God has given you a sacred partnership and calling to declare the good news that Jesus Christ died to save people from their sins. These young people who are now imprisoned because of their violent crimes, they do not need rehab. They do not need an educational program. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that they'll be set free from their addictions and perversions. Who's going to bring it to them? The governments? No. The church. Because we have the only hope of this nation. We have the only hope of this world. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of life is from God. It is gift. All of our lives are sustained by God. It is gift. All of life is to be lived for God. It is sacred honor and privilege. It is the greatest honor in the world to know Him, to love Him, to be loved by Him, to share the gospel on His behalf, to do something that angels cannot do, to do something that once we die and are in heaven that we can no longer do, and that is to share the awesome message that Jesus loves and saves and died and heals and forgives and restores. It is a privilege. It is the greatest privilege. for those who stood a couple weeks ago saying that they would stand to pray for and fight for this nation and this generation, it means we must daily pray and we must at least weekly fast for this nation and this generation. But it also means that we must share the gospel often to those around us. To plant the seeds of the gospel all over the city, remembering that it is not about you, your comfort level, your reputation. It is all for God. Because Korea belongs to Jesus. Korea belongs to Jesus. And with the gospel, we will claim the victory that Jesus won in this nation, in this generation that belongs to Him. You must fight, church, to break out of the apathy of this generation. You must fight on your knees in the Word, through the Word, so that you are not lured to chase after temporary pleasures of this world. You were made for more. You were made for greater. You were made for eternity. So that the things that you do today will impact eternity. That is what you were made for, people of God. Because when you and I die, when we breathe our last breath here in this temporary life, when our hearts stop beating, the most important thing that you need to be concerned about is not how much is in your bank accounts, is not how much people respect you. The most important thing is, do you know Jesus? Have I lived for Jesus? Do my friends, my family, my colleagues, my neighbors, do they know Jesus? That is going to be the most important thing that you are going to be racking your brain. Who knows Him? So enough apathy. Enough! It's time to live. It's time to live your divine calling that God has given you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a messenger. You are a herald. You are a preacher. You are anointed by God. You are called by God to be a changer of nations. You are called by God to be a change agent. You are salt. You are light. These are change agents. Where light is, darkness disappears. That is a change agent. Where salt is, people thirst for God. They are drawn in to salt. That is who you are. That is who you are. And Satan will do whatever he can to stop you from fulfilling your divine purpose. For you to waste your life so that more people will go to hell because you have become apathetic towards the purposes of God. But that's going to change. That's going to change from today. It is a new day. It is a new calling. It is a new season. And it is time to turn a new leaf for you to stand. Fight for this nation. Pray for this nation. Fast for this nation. Plant the seeds of the gospel wherever you go. Be a fool for Christ in this nation. So that everybody in the surrounding area will think, man, those foreigners at that church are crazy for Christ. That is who you are. Let's pray.